Psalm 119. Most of you know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 176 verses. It had called purity. What does it mean? Help us, we pray, to know your word and then to live it out. This life of Christ, it is mine to live. May that be our prayer and be the reality of each of us this morning. And now, gracious God, come by your Spirit and minister your word in power to our hearts. Transform us and change us and conform us to the image of Christ. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Sins abound. They abound, by the way, not only out there, but in the church, it's sad to say. There is impurity. There is immorality rampant in our society, and quite frankly, purity and morality have left and vanished somewhere. The church and the Christian have come, as it were, to the edge of the precipice, this precipice of defilement, this precipice of moral impurity. They have wandered to the edge of the precipice, they have looked in, and then they have gone over. And we have experimented, and we are experimenting with all manner of sexual sin. And I want all of us to pay attention this morning. It does not matter how young you are. In fact, this verse is addressed to you if you are a young person. But it applies to every one of us. What does God expect from us? What does God expect from me? Now, every Christian knows that we struggle with sees up in its attack upon you. You may rest assured that the flesh will redouble its efforts. And if the flesh seems to not be so active, you may rest assured that the evil one, Satan himself, will sharpen his arrows and strengthen his poison and aim them right at you. So it does not matter who you are, where you are, you will face conflict, you will face struggle with the flesh and the world and the devil. And we must never think that some part of our flesh is not as bad as any other part. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7 that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That means in every part. It's not as if some part of my flesh is better than others. No, in every part of my flesh, there is nothing good, the apostle says. There are reports that are telling us at the moment that children are sexually active even in elementary school. In fact, I just read a report this past week of a six-year-old. If you do not believe that we face a tragedy in this country, then you are walking around with blinders on. And you have no conception of what is happening. And I'm saying these things because I know these things happen in the world, but what we desire is that they do not happen in the church. And it's sad to say that the very things that we talk about happen in churches, happen between Christians. Because somehow we have all lost the sharp edge of holiness, of godliness, of what it means to be pure before God, as God expects of his people. Somehow we've laid that aside and we have succumbed to the disease that is rampant around us. We have become so enmeshed in our world and society and culture that we are unaffected by these things. The Apostle Paul said there were certain things that we ought to be ashamed to discuss. I guarantee you we discuss them. The things that Paul said we should be ashamed of, we talk about those things openly. We discuss them. Homosexuality, immorality, adultery, fornication, all manner of sexual sin. Children know about these things. We're facing a tragedy. It's been building up for years. The church is right in it. If you ask yourself the question, why is the church weak? Why is it that we're not like the early church? Perhaps because the world has come in. The flesh has come in. I don't mean that on the surface churches don't look good, things aren't going well. No, there are churches that look good and all of those things. But I guarantee you, that the church at large has become like the world. So let me ask you just directly, do you want to be like the world? No, we don't want to be like the world. Do you want to be fleshly? Answer, no, I don't want to be fleshly. Because you see, to be like the world, like the flesh, comes straight from the devil himself. I don't think we have a single grasp of the corruption of hell. What is in there that Satan oversees? We really don't understand. We ought to be trembling and fearful because of this incredible subject. So we face an epidemic. Thank God, the psalmist provides an answer. Doesn't this verse strike you? Notice verse 9. It's in the form of a question, and it has an answer provided. Question, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question. Answer, by guarding it according to your word. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Not so easy to do. Not so easy to practice. Not so easy to enjoy. Not so easy to live out. All of us understand exactly what David is saying. All of us understand what the psalmist is on about, because this is what God is saying. We all know exactly what God is saying. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by guarding that way according to God's word. So we all know what this is about. Now, a question to young men. You can substitute this morning, any of you, young man for a young woman. You can substitute young man for children, boys, girls. You can substitute young men for teenagers, boys, girls. You can substitute young men for those in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, their 70s, their 80s, their 90s. You know, there are older Christian men that are dirty old men. Women know them. When I grew up, I remember hearing people, sisters, ladies, talk about those kind of men in the church. There are dirty old men, lustful, licentious, dirty here, dirty here. Perhaps it comes out in behavior. They like to touch. They like to look. I remember reading once about a report of a godly minister who was with an elder in the church, and a beautiful woman walked by, and the elder stopped and just looked and followed her with his gaze. And when the minister wanted to talk to him, the elder said, "Oh, it's all right. My wife lets me, as long as I don't touch." An elder in a church. I'm not speaking just to you, brothers and sisters. I'm speaking to me as well. I know we get uncomfortable when we face these issues. Why is that? Perhaps because we are guilty of these issues. The psalmist tells us you don't have to be guilty. You can deal with it. You can handle it. You can live it. No one is exempt from moral purity issues. Now, will you notice that the reason the psalmist addresses young men is for two reasons. Number one, being young is the very best place to start. I dare say there's some of you here this morning who wish you could go back and start again. So being young is a tremendous advantage. John Calvin said, for young people, this is where you come to two ways. Which way you choose has ramifications for the rest of your life. So being young is a tremendous advantage. The second reason the psalmist talks to young men in particular is, of course, because in particular, young men face a hard and a continual struggle. There has been a shift in that. where it is not just young men today, it's all. Because we have been exposed to these things. We do not, we cannot, and we must not exempt young girls. From verse 9. How will a young girl keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. How will a middle-aged man, a middle-aged woman, keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. If you are relying on your age to exempt you from moral purity issues, I'm sorry to disappoint you. It doesn't work. Notice the problem in verse 9. Keeping my way pure. That's the problem, right? What a problem that is. We all have. Now, you see that word pure, this whole issue of purity is connected to verse 1. If you look at verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is what? Blameless. Purity equals blameless. So you can take the word pure and substitute blameless. How can a young man keep his way blameless? By guarding it or taking heed according to your word. Wasn't it the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the opposite of that? If you are not pure in heart, you shall not see God. That's it. When you read those blessings, those beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew 5, you might be tempted to lessen the assault that Jesus makes on humanity, the nature of man. Because he just lays it out. The happy person is this way. The blessed person is this way. And he's got a whole long list of them. Blessed are these, blessed are these, blessed are these. If anybody knew what it meant to live a blessed life, it was Jesus, right? He understood it. Purity is just simply cleanness, being clean. Clean in a godly way, of a godly nature, of a spiritual nature. None of us can make the excuse, you know, I don't know what purity is. You know why you cannot make that excuse? Because you most certainly do know what impurity is and what uncleanness is. You don't necessarily have to have the experience. It is in your nature. It's part of you. It's part of our sinful condition. We know it. We feel it. The moment a person becomes a Christian, all the struggle increases a thousandfold. Because now you are aware of that which you no longer love, but hate. And because you are still in this body, the flesh will dog you your every step. So all of us have an idea of what it means to be pure, of what it means to be clean. Notice, keep his way pure. Keeping your way implies knowledge of impurity, knowledge of defilement. And as I said, not necessarily by experience, but certainly by nature. Now, there are some things that you need to understand right up front. Number one, every Christian knows that we came into this world in a condition of corruption, of sinfulness. It is our nature to sin. We are born in sin. We practice sin. We know that. So we start off by understanding this corruption that exists. And all of us are aware of that. And we know that we face corruption, issues of corruption, every single day. We are assaulted by them. So we are aware and we do know issues of purity and issues of impurity. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it is to our advantage to know this. And it is to our advantage to understand this at a very young age. Oh, what it means to be a Samuel, right? Oh, what it means to be a Joseph. Oh, what it means to be a Daniel. When the Bible looks at those individuals, it's almost as if you look at them and you say, wow, if only I could be like that. You can. You can. Because God says, you want to keep your way pure? Here's the answer. Let me give it to you. Let me provide it for you. So it's to our advantage to know these things. Thirdly, it's imperative to seek the remedy. For instance, if you know you have a disease, it's good to seek the remedy. If you know that you are soon to die, you would desire to be made as comfortable as possible. So it's important to know the remedy. John Flavel, the great Puritan, says, the Bible teaches us the very best way to live, the noblest way to suffer, and the most comfortable way to die. The Bible. Not what men say, the Bible, what God says. Now you see that word keep? How can a young man keep his way pure? That means to remain, to ensure, to continue in, to be in a way of cleansing. To keep in that way, to stay in it. And the word way, how can a young man keep his way? That word way is a very common Hebrew word, the word for road or path or course. Here it means God's way, God's road. So the idea behind keep his way means to remain in the right direction, to stay on the right course, to continue in the right path. Not a path I've chosen, but a path God has laid down. So we should ask ourselves the question, what do I want my daily experience to be? Well, surely it is to practice godliness, to practice holiness, to practice righteousness. I'm not talking about the theory of it. I'm talking about the reality of it, the practice of it. How can a young man guard his way? By taking heed to your word, by guarding the way according to the word that God has given. Walking in such a way and living in such a way that God is pleased with my life. Behoves every one of us to think in this way, right? This was the way of Joseph, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 39. He's the right hand to Potiphar. He's the top man in Potiphar's house over Potiphar's estate. And Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, laid eyes on Joseph. He was a handsome guy. And the Bible says she sought him day after day after day after day. She hounded the man. Come, lie with me. Lie with me. You know what Joseph said? He said, you know, my master has given me everything in this house except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this thing and sin against God? Now there's a man who's guarding his way. You know, he refused to be in the same room with her. She came in, he went out. She followed him, he left. He refused to be in the same room. Finally, she laid hold of that garment of his, and he left it and fled, and then was unjustly accused for guarding his way, for keeping his way pure. Or remind yourself that this was not the way of Samson. This is not the way of Samson. Bible says Samson went down to Timnah and saw a Philistine woman and said to his parents, get her for me as my wife. He engaged in fleshly lusts with prostitutes, Philistines. And we all know the story of Delilah. No, not Samson. Samson only recovered his purity and holiness with respect to his Nazarite vow in the moment of his death. Because the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith, Samson. By the skin of his teeth. But not Joseph. Here's a boy young boy understanding the things of God, becoming a young man understanding what it means to walk in the way of godliness and purity. So how shall I become and how shall I remain practically pure so that God accepts me? That God is pleased with my practical holiness. You know, there's no such thing as a theoretical purity. You are either walking in this way of purity or you are not. There is no middle ground. There is no sitting on the fence. That's how serious it is. There's no vacillating. Neither can I make any excuse. I cannot. I'm not able to be pure. What that really means is I'm not willing to be like that. So I can't make any excuse, neither can you, because God has told me. He's told you how you can be pure and how you can keep on being pure. Isn't that the whole meaning of, and idea behind the word saint? The New Testament calls Christians saints. We often talk about people, oh, such and such was a saint. We know what we mean. They seem to live on another level. But the Bible treats all of us as saints. Are you living up to that characterization? Am I? The answer to purity is, notice, by guarding that way according to your word. The way is the way that God dictates. I've got many ways. You've got many ways. But God has one way for us. And I am to walk according to the word that God has given. You know, there is no more important question and answer for any person in our day and age than verse 9 asks and answers. Now, how shall I begin to walk in this way? Number one, you have to deal with past sin. You have to deal with past sin. You can't just ignore past sin. It has to be dealt with. And let me assure you that repentance is not easy. But repentance is the only way. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, God. Repentance is dying to yourself, saying, I want nothing more to do with it. I'm undone by this, whatever the sin might be. Now, repentance is the only way to start afresh. That means confession of sin. And confession of sin is connected to the cross of Jesus, because that's where forgiveness is, at the cross. That's what we sang, right? Power of the cross. So the first thing is, you have to deal with the past. If you're not prepared to deal with the past because you want to keep some of it with you in the present, it's not repentance. Okay, number one. Number two, we have to know that we can be kept from daily sin when we face daily temptation. That's what guarding the way is all about. If you guard the way, you face the temptation, you escape the sin. If you're not guarding the way, sin is ready to pounce. A man without self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. What happens to a city whose walls are broken down? Ha, the enemy comes right in. And destruction takes place. So the road to success, the road to victory, is a hard road. It's a difficult road. Nobody said it's an easy road. Jesus said the way to life is not an easy road. It's a narrow road. And there are few that are on it. We want the wide road. We want the easy road. That road leads to destruction. So the road that Jesus talks about, that God talks about in His Word, is a narrow road and it leads to life. Life. You know, the most important question you can ask yourself, it doesn't matter how old you are this morning, is how can I cleanse my way? How can I guard my way? Answer, pay attention to the Word. Pay attention to the Bible. Mr. Spurgeon said, "You must take heed to your daily life as well as study your Bible. And you must study your Bible that you might take heed to your daily life." No involvement with the world, with the Word. Involvement with all kinds of stuff. Now let me ask you this question. Do you want to have a holy heart? You want to know it. Do you want to have a pure way? Keep an open Bible before your eyes. Meditate in it and on it. You go back to verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Do you know what it means to walk in something? You're right in it. I'm not walking around it. I'm not skirting the side and the issues. I'm in it. I've immersed myself in it. You know what the church needs today, brothers and sisters? It needs men and women who study their Bibles, who are riveted by the Bible, who are prepared to spend time, effort, hours in the Word. Now, I know some of you work, but when you get home, get in the Word. I know some of you don't work. Spend time in the Word. You can give up some other stuff. You'll still live. You won't die. But if you are not prepared to invest your life in the Word, you might die and miss the way. It's the Bible that shows the dangerous path. It's the Bible that shows the destructive life. There are innumerable examples in the Bible. God doesn't hide them from us. John Owen said that holiness consists in actual obedience, as revealed in the Word. Not because I tell you you must do something, but because God tells us that we must do it. By guarding it according to your Word. Now, let's say you decided to go to the Amazon jungle, and you had no compass, and you had no guide, and you had no map. You'd be lost. That is what you will be like without the Bible, without God's Word, without God's map, without God's compass to guide you. To ignore it is immediate danger. Did you know that? To ignore it is immediate danger. Neglect your Bible for one day. Disaster appears on the horizon. Trust me. If you neglected your Bible, you are ripe for destruction, for disaster. Why do you think God gave us His Word? So that we could walk in His ways. The devil rejoices, doesn't he, when you neglect God's Word. He has a field day. Hell rejoices. Look, another Christian. They're not reading their Bible. They're perfect to attack. They're ripe for it. What is the tool that God has given us to resist the devil? The Word. Resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. Well, how are you going to resist him? Without the Word. God's Word is like Goliath's sword. It chops off the enemy's head. Kills him. You know, God's Word is not there for information. It's there for inclination. God's Word is designed to incline us to Him, to His ways, to His purposes. Without the Bible, you will not be inclined to watch your spiritual life. You will go into decline. And it only takes one day. Just one day to become lazy spiritually. Just one day to become weak spiritually. Just one day to open the gates a little bit. just one day to have a few bricks in the fortress of your life dismantled and fall down. And think of 2 days and 3 days and perhaps a week without the word. The city of your life is beginning to crumble. Now it's possible some of you just don't believe me. God's word is medicine to heal us. We're all sick. God says, here's my medicine. You take it, it'll heal your disease. So we must heed the word, we must listen to the word, we must respond to the word, because God's word is his sword. With it we repel Satan, with it we resist temptation. How much of God's word are you getting? Notice the text says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. By taking heed to it. I hear many things. Some things go in and right out. Some things I don't hear when I should be hearing. We are to hear God's word. We are to do God's word. That's the way of faith. That's the way of rejoicing. That's the way of life. So let me ask you again, do you want to be a pure Christian? Learn the word. Keep the word. Do the word. Obey the word. Do you really want to be a pure Christian? Listen to what God says. And do what God says. David had a similar thing in Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11. He said this, the word of God is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. And the word of God is sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by God's word we are warned, and in keeping God's word there is sure reward. So let me make some applications. How you can pursue purity. So I'm going to talk to young people. I'm going to start with girls. You know, the number one thing you can do is modesty. Modesty. How you dress, by the way, you young girls, how you dress affects every boy, whether you know it or not. How you dress affects every boy. How you dress, what you wear at school, what you wear at college, what you wear shopping, what you wear at the beach, what you wear at church. How you dress affects every boy. That's a given. What about ladies? Same thing. Modesty. How you dress affects every man. And let me say directly to you this morning, you are responsible to God for how you dress, because of the effect that your dress has on someone else. You are accountable to God for how you dress yourself. The church dresses like the world. Okay, let's talk about boys for a while. Well, you better be careful what you look at, because your problem is your eyes. And it goes straight from your eyes to your heart and to your mind. And it's instantaneous. Be careful what you look at. In fact, don't go to the beach except on a freezing day. You'll be a little bit safer. That applies to men as well. We all must confess that pornography is rampant. It's even more rampant now with internet. It's a plague. It's a disease. It will eat the soul of a person. It will destroy you in the end. It's freely available, but it will kill you. You have to resist it. You have to fight it. If it means you can't be alone, don't be alone. Be accountable. Notice what the text says, guarding it according to your word. Guarding. Put the barriers up, whatever it takes. Now listen, you young boys, young men, if you do not fight these issues and if you do not resist them, you will probably divorce your future wife one day. And you will become a dirty old man. If you do not resist these issues and fight these issues, you will just tolerate your wife and put up with her. Perhaps for the sake of your name, the sake of your marriage, the sake of appearance, but you don't really love her. You're not really a one-woman man. Let me talk to parents of young children. Let me talk to fathers, because I'm a father. Hug your daughters. Constantly. Hug them. There is nothing more guaranteed to prevent promiscuity later on than hugging your daughters. Hug them. Let them know that you are what they should look for in a future husband. Be a tower to them. Be a strong man to them. Be a father to them. Love them. Let them know it. Hug them. Be affectionate. What about mothers? Well, you know, mothers have a remarkable influence upon sons. Yes, there's something between mothers and daughters, but let me tell you, mothers have a powerful influence on their sons. Teach them to respect women, to respect their sisters, to never ever entertain the thought of lashing out at a sister or a woman, a lady. Teach them respect, and that means you have to watch over them. You have to be like a busy bee, watching over, moving, checking them out, looking at them, guarding them, helping them. They need all the help they can get. That is why it is such a privilege to be in a Christian home. You children, do you realize what a privilege it is to be in a Christian home? Because I can tell you, in a non-Christian home, it doesn't happen. They're not thinking about purity. Let me talk to young married couples. In fact, let me talk to 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. That's quite a range, isn't it? But it's the same thing. You men, you must treat every older woman as your mother. Now, I'm not going to call you mom. But I must view you as a mother. I must think of you as a mother, because to think in any other way is disaster. What about husbands? Well, you must treat all your equal of age, your peers, women, as your sisters. Love them as sisters. Think of them as my sister. What does that mean? It means I'll protect them. All of my equal age sisters. You know, I didn't grow up in a family. I grew up in a family without sisters. Oh, how I wish I'd had a sister. It would have helped me a lot. It's a wonderful privilege to have sisters, brothers and sisters. Cleanse your minds. Purify your hearts. You husbands, love your wives. Love them. Listen to their needs. Seek to please them. Spend time with them. Less time at work. More time with them. Talk to them. Talk with them. Laugh with them. Be happy with them. Rejoice with them. They're the one God gave you. And above all, keep your hands to yourself, no matter where you are. You younger women, there's no better thing than you can do than to model yourself after a godly mother. A godly mother. Dress yourselves carefully, because you do not wish to be an occasion for lust among your brothers. You see, there's a close correlation between dress and behavior. Your dress, your behavior, and their behavior. There's a connection. So learn from godly mothers so that you can be like them. We have godly mothers among us. These are the things, beloved, that please God. Do you want to be clean? And do you want to be pure before God? I suggest get down on your knees before God and ask Him to do this work in your life. Mr. Spurgeon tells the story in 1871 when he was desperately ill, and he would have been a young man, probably in his late 30s, desperately ill. The pain was incredible. People came in to visit him in his bedroom, and the pain was just constant. He said to them, "Please, will you leave and go out, because I need to talk to God." And he says, when the door was closed, he said to God, he says, "Father, I would not treat my little children the way I feel you are treating me. I would not do that with my own children. I believe you will not do that with me. You are a tender God. You are a merciful God. You are a compassionate God. You are a gracious God. So remove your hand from me, because you're my Father." Spurgeon said the pain went. He said, "I felt like Luther, who always talked to God like that, who claimed God's character and promises." This is a promise. How can a young man, how can anybody keep their way pure? God says, here it is, by guarding it according to the Word. God's Word. Now let me ask you, do you need cleansing? Do you need to have a guilty and a defiled conscience clean? There's only one thing, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ for any sin, all sin, every sin. How serious are you about being washed and cleansed? Be like Joseph. Run for your life. Run to God. Pay attention to God. Flee to the cross. Wash yourself. Be clean. You remember that man who said to Jesus, "If you are willing, I will be clean." "I'm willing. I'm willing." Jesus is willing to clean, to cleanse us from all of our sin. Now you will notice in verse 11, in verse 11 of Psalm 119, look what the psalmist says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's one verse that everybody memorizes, right? I have stored up your word. I've treasured it up. I've put it into my mind. I've put it into my heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against you. What is it that keeps us from sinning against God? The storage of the word. Like a granary, like a pantry, on the shelf, there when I need to reach it and use it against sin, day by day. The Lord Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All of these evil things, Jesus said, come from within, and they defile a person. All of them. Just one of them. Any of them. They defile us. So, let me give you some lessons and then we're done. Number one. It is better to seek God and His ways when you are young. And frankly, to me, the best age is about 5. parents will take care of the 3-year-old and the 4-year-old and the 5-year-old. But a 5-year-old is starting to get pretty smart. He can handle a pen. He can draw. He's starting to work. Feed him with the word. Teach him to read. Read the Bible. Better to seek God and His ways at a young age. And number 2, it's never too late to seek after God and His will. That's the great thing, isn't it? You could be in your 90s. God says, start today. And you could live a few days or weeks or years in fellowship with me. You'll be ready for heaven. It's never too late to start. Number 3, it requires work, submission, willingness on your part. Are you willing? God is able. You're not able. But are you willing? God is willing. Number 4, if you fail to seek purity and have no desire, no ambition for it, it will bring you misery, it will bring you ruin, and it will bring disaster somewhere. It will bring you trouble. It will come. Number 5, God has given you His word. It is the bread of life. Eat it. Feed on it. Saturate your life with it. And then you will keep it. And then you'll be pure. Isn't that what we want? Now you need 3 things every day for purity. 3 things. Quite simple. Number 1, you need resistance. Resist the devil. Flee from you. You need resistance. That means you have to be armed. Armed with the word. Stored up. Ready to use. You can only resist if you've armed yourself. So resistance, number 1. Number 2, you need renewal. Renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Be conformed in your mind, in your heart, by the renewing of your mind. What is the result of that? So that you will be able to determine, to discern the perfect and acceptable will of God. Isn't that what we want? I want to know God's will. Renew your mind through the word. And the 3rd thing is you need every day is repentance. Resistance, renewal, and repentance. Godly sorrow for sin works repentance. Not just any sorrow, godly sorrow. Meaning, I have offended God and His character by my way of life and by my sins. In fact, that is what all sin does. It's an offense to the character of God, and it's against the glory of God. And the first thing you should do in confession is when you tell God that you have sinned against Him, I have brought dishonor to your holy name. I have shamed your glory. Not the consequences of my sin to myself, but the consequences of my sin to God. So, resistance, renewal, repentance. Do you know what those 3 things will do to you? They will cultivate within you a deep dependence upon divine grace every day. Your heart will be changed. And guess what? You will be happy with holiness. I don't know of any greater happiness than holiness. To be happy with holiness. Because I can tell you, without it, you're not happy. No one is happy. And without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So you need it. And I need it. So, 3 scriptures to close with from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Be holy in all your conduct. Notice, all your conduct. That's your practice, your way of life. So whatever you find you have to do, whatever your decision you have to make, involve God in it. Number 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. They will come out of the blue. They will strike you. Some will be more intense than others. Abstain. Run away like Joseph. Number 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Love one another earnestly with a pure heart. love your brothers and sisters with a pure heart. How are you going to do that? By guarding your own way according to the word. So start young, you young people, you start today. You make a commitment to God, today this is the way my life is going to be, and then you will know the blessing of God. And as we get older and are older in our years, it's never too late to come to the cross and have to be cleansed of our sins. In fact, that's daily. We should be doing that in repentance, renewing and resisting every day. Oh, how gracious of God to come up with the plan of the cross. A place where the blood of Jesus was shed, there is a fountain filled with blood. Have you plunged yourself daily into that flood? Only then will you be cleansed of sin. Only then can you be clean and pure. And you know what? Only then will you truly be a happy person. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is so serious to us. Sometimes we just want to bypass these things, Lord. But we must not. We must tarry a while and think seriously about them. We pray for the church of Jesus Christ today, wherever it is. We've become too much like the world and like the flesh. We desire revival in our own hearts, in our own lives, in the life of the church, and only the Holy Spirit brings it. We beg of you, gracious God, that you would pour out your Spirit into us and upon us with such power, such sanctifying power, that we might truly know what it means to hate our sins and to do everything to love Christ and live a pure and godly and holy life. So help us to eliminate the stuff. Eliminate the sins. Get rid of all the problems that hinder us from being the man and woman and boy and girl that we are called to be in Jesus Christ. Cleanse us, wash us, and conform us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to come to the cross again and again for that cleansing blood. Help us, we pray, Father, to guard our way according to your word. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.